Well, good morning. This is Pastor Adam Love with Grace Baptist Church, and grateful for you joining with us here today. And I trust that you have already started off with a good New Year's, and trust that even as we come to this Sunday, now doing this in a virtual way, our hope and desire is that this new year will truly be something that's a little bit different than what we have experienced in the year 2020, as we have now entered into the year 2021. Happy New Year to you, and looking forward to what God has in store for us today. I pray that as we go through our time together here today, that the Lord will encourage your hearts as we prepare for the days ahead and thinking about what God has in store for us as a church, as a people. And looking forward to even celebrating the good news of Jesus Christ, even through the midst of pandemic, even as we try to do things in a virtual setting, but just trusting that the Lord will give us grace in the days ahead. I trust that you'll enjoy the worship together as Fred and others work together to encourage our hearts through song, and may we sing with them. I hope that even where you're sitting, maybe where you're resting even today, that you'll join in singing the songs together with them. And I trust that the Lord will encourage our hearts. God bless you. We'll be back together again as we open God's Word in just a little bit.
Good morning. It's good to be with you again on the first Sunday of this new year of 2021. Unfortunately, we can't be together in person, but we're thankful that we are beginning a new year and we can worship together here virtually. We want to sing this morning about Jesus being our firm foundation, the confidence that we have in Him, that no matter what lies ahead, we have that foundation. And we have a God that we do not have to fear because He is in control. So would you join us this morning as we sing How Firm a Foundation?
Refuge to Jesus had fled. From heaven.
church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. 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 You are. And when this passing world is over, we will see you face to face, and forever we will worship Jesus. You are all to us, Jesus. You are all to us. Let's sing the chorus again. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. God, thank you that we can have that confidence, as we said before we sang, that you love us and that you care for us deeply, and that we just give you the glory as we live life, as you bring it to us. Help us to be faithful servants in this coming year. And we'll thank you for that. Amen. Lord bless.
Well, I'm grateful for the opportunity to come again now as we open God's Word. And I'd like for you to go with me to the book of Romans today. And Romans chapter 13 is a passage of Scripture I'd like to focus on here together as we come into this time of the year where there is a challenge before us to recognize what is really the unknown, the uncertainty. When we had opened up the year 2020 and thought about everything that we had in front of us and thinking about everything that stood as opportunity, we were excited, we were optimistic, we were really looking forward to what the year had. And really, in many ways, it is an amazing thing, I think, in the psychology of our humanity, is that something miraculous happens in the measure of hope when we come to a new year and anticipate what 2021 can bring. Now, Lord willing, it's going to be different than 2020, and I hope that pandemics and health and things like this are restored to function, and that pandemics are eliminated rather, and our ability to function is restored. But we're looking forward to what 2021 has, because we know that this is the year that God has granted us opportunity to see. In Romans chapter 13, and starting in verse 11, there's a few verses that Paul writes here, and he's getting close to the end of his book, this book of Romans. He's only got a couple more chapters left in this book. And as I'm thinking about it and thinking about where we're at, there's just some things that Paul leaves for us here that I'd like to start this year with as just a way to kind of encourage us, to remind us, and I'm going to be honest, kind of maybe kick us in the seat a little bit. I'm not meaning that in a negative way. I know I need it. I think there are things that happened in 2020 that we kind of got comfortable. We got comfortable in the sense that we can live our faith kind of in quiet. We allowed maybe even a pandemic to silence our efforts, or to in many ways stunt our efforts. I can almost imagine, though, that we've grown a little bit complacent, and perhaps even content to just sort of let our faith just sort of be what may happen instead of really being proactive. And I felt myself even getting to that way. And so I came to this passage in my own heart, needing to be stirred and to be reminded of some of the things that are priorities in our life. And so Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul writes, and he says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near, and therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." These are some strong words that come, and chapter 12 is that great declaration of chapter 12 and verse 1, where he talks about an urging, a longing for them by the mercies of God to present themselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and making sure that we understand this is our reasonable act of worship, and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by a renewing of our minds so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and truly the perfect will of God. And then as he walks through chapter 12, he talks about a lot of one another statements, things that he wants them to do for one another. And then he comes to chapter 13. He talks about our governmental responsibilities. He talks about a rendering of duty and understanding the way that we are to approach people around us. And then he gets here to verse 11, and we are to do all of these things knowing something about the fact that time is short. What I want to do this morning is I'd like to encourage us to think about what Paul basically says here when he says that they need to wake up. It's the idea that he wants them to understand how important it is to be alert in the days in which we find ourselves, and he's asking them to wake up to the reality that Christ is returning, and we need to awake spiritually in this day and age. As I was thinking about this and thinking about what Paul is saying, the question that comes to my mind is, but why? Why is it that Paul would need to say this to a first century group of believers just years after the presence of Jesus Christ has been on this planet? Why would he need to wake up the church? I'd like to take some time to focus on some thoughts that he has here to give to these believers some sense of warning as to what he feels like they need to wake up to. And wake up in, and to make sure that they are waking up from something. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we take time now to open your word, that Lord, you help us to wake up. Lord, I know in this day there are tendencies to complacency, tendencies to lethargy. Lord, it's easy to live in a virtual world because no one really can hold us accountable. There isn't really anyone that's addressing the needs of our heart. We're just kind of left to figure out this life on our own. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us today to take to heart some of the things that Paul leaves here to a group of first century believers at a time where you would think that the gospel would be at its greatest and highest pinnacle of anticipation, of newness, of freshness, and that to these church believers, these Christians, Lord, that this is not something that Paul would need to warn them of, but yet, Lord, they needed it too. And now nearly 2,000 years later, Lord, we need to be reminded as well. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to wake up today on this Sunday, the first Sunday in our new year. And Father, I pray that we would truly gather our hearts and our minds towards you and what your word has for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to look today at some thoughts that Paul gives and three basic reasons for why he says that they need to wake up. And so looking at the first one is this, as Paul comes to this, he says to them that time is short. The reason why we need to wake up is because time is short. And then what's interesting is that Paul really makes this statement here in verse 11 as he comes to this, as he says here in this passage here, he's taken, says, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken. Your salvation is nearer than when you first began. It's the idea of understanding that your salvation, this coming reality of Christ, this presence that one day is going to come and how he is truly going to deliver us from this place, that is a whole lot closer to being a reality now than it was even when we first began in this journey. Very similar to what he says in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 16, that we are to be making the most of our time because really, as we understand it, the days in which we live are evil. So how many of us, though, believe that Jesus Christ is truly coming? How many of us would say that, yes, we genuinely believe that Christ is coming back again? But we may say that, we may honestly believe that, but how do we live with that reality in mind? I was thinking about it in the sense that Paul is identifying here time. Time is short, and there are two aspects of time here that Paul mentions that we should be doing. Thinking about that. And there are implications of time that's involved here, things that must be done in the fact that knowing that the time is short. And the first one is this. He says that it's a time to work. As you're thinking about the attitude of Paul is that slumber here is not something that we should be caught up in. The attitude of this slumber needs to be stirred out of us, and it's causing the church to be caught off guard and maybe unaware and unresponsive. So what are we missing then? And it's very similar to what we find in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and where he says Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease and doing all of these things and making sure that every sickness and every disease was taken care of. And then he says in verse 36, he has seen the people and he felt such compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then he makes this great statement. He says, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. It's a time to work. You find that Christ here, he's offering healing. It comes from those who are tired of in the labor, but he is saying that you are tied to the harvest. Those who seek the need for harvest, those who are understanding the role and responsibility of reaching people who need to the gospel, he's left us with a task. He's left the church with the task. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he says, therefore, we are to be making disciples of all nations as we're going and the process of our going, and that we're to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that we are to understand that there is a responsibility that we have to be teaching them to observe all the things that he has commanded us, because he is with us even to the very end of the age. And that is what Paul is saying. Listen to this very point. Christ is returning. But do we live with that in mind? The time that we have to do what God has called us to do is a short time frame. Time is short. I was thinking about this in the sense of then what we find in the passages of the scripture, the Great Commission. We need to find our ways to be still living out Christ and making disciples and being disciples of Jesus Christ. I wonder, what is the American church going to look like in 2021? He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I want to just encourage us to be thinking that there is a time for us to work. But Paul also mentions that there is a time for us to watch. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verses 5 through 6, he says, "For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day, and we are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and let us make sure that we are sober." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, Peter says, "The end of all things is near, and therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." It is a time for us to be watching. Our Lord is coming back, and we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know exactly when he is going to make his presence known, but we are to be living with eternity in mind. And when we have eternity in mind, eternity reveals a difference in how we choose to live this life, because time is short. But Paul also says that we need to wake up, not just because time is short, and we need to be working. We need to be reaching people for the gospel. And I think, you know, theologically we understand this. But I think Paul also says that we need to wake up because of something that he mentions here in verses 12 through 14 as well. And that is that our testimony is significant. He says here in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, he makes this statement. He says, "The night is almost gone, the day is near, and therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Taking off and putting on, it's a symbol that Paul uses quite often in Scripture. And what I love about Scripture is that every time God asks us to take something out of our lives, he also gives us indication of what we are to put back in its place. This is truly the greatest replacement concept that we could have, when we understand that what Christ offers to us is something greater than what we had to begin with. And that's what we as the church offer to the world, is something greater than what they already have. And what he's asking the church to do then is to do something that he has also already talked about in Romans chapter 8. And he says in verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under no obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." It's basically he's asking us to take off the old man. He says, you're basically still in the wrong clothing. He is telling them, basically, you're still asleep. Wake up. It's the understanding then at how he is encouraging us to make sure that you're not in your PJs still. You're not in your pajamas. You're not still fixated in a place of slumber, but that you are in a place where you are aware of what's going on in your life and that you need to make sure that you are fully awake. He says here in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I find it interesting how much we want to shape the identity of our own place and our churches very much after a world that we claim to be wishing to save. He's telling them that you've got to get out of the wrong clothing, but he also is saying you've got to stop going in the wrong direction. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, he says, "For the time has already been spent, is already passed. It's sufficient for you to have carried out the desires the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness and carousing and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." It's interesting how he says here that I find, you know, that as one commentator put it, he says basically that it would be in a manner of what Paul is saying here is he's urging them to be decent, to behave properly, to be in a decent sense, a decorous, as a becoming deportment, a lifestyle that is appropriate to those who live in full light of the day. This is something that we need to be aware of, that God is calling us to make sure that we are fully invested in what is God's ambition for the world instead of living and pursuing our own. We need to make sure that our testimony is significantly impacting the world around us. We need to understand that God has called us to take off the old man and to put on the new man. To thinking about even what he says here in these verses about, you know, the sense of not living in this way, but putting on, verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ. I get really nervous when we start to build our worship in a way that really is more geared towards making the world feel comfortable. I really am looking at it from the standpoint of, if the world is comfortable with my faith, then what am I really causing them to see different about my faith? It's not that I want to be antagonistic, and it's not that I want to be calloused, and I don't want to be so odd that the world can't understand and get a sense of what we're about, but I'm not talking about in the sense of going into an archaic and going back into a sense of where we have to be so legalistic and things of that nature, but I do get concerned when we consistently fashion our worship of God after a model that is putting on the old man's style versus seeing it in the way that is Christ. I get concerned when we our conduct of life is that we portray how the world would celebrate and rejoice in things when there is no joy in their heart. I get nervous when the world is the way, the benchmark for how the church should celebrate the good things that God has given to us. There is something distinct about being Christ, and yet he drew the publicans and the sinners. He drew the adulteresses. He drew the people of the world. He even drew the lepers and the people of the outcast of society. So it's not like Christ was one who said that he had to look a certain way that repelled the world, but it was what drew the world to him because he spoke as one with authority. And yet I feel like the church has lost its authority in the world because we have backpedaled in every area. And we have shown them that their ways of celebrating their gods is so much better than for us to know what's in our heart and is genuine expressions of worship is truly the way that we should be behaving properly as children of the day. He talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4 and the idea of and the sense of putting on, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Would you say your life is righteous and holy, or is it your own manufactured righteousness and holiness? You say, well, Pastor Love, tell me, what am I supposed to do? What am I not supposed to do? And that's where I find it interesting, is that the moment I do that is I've created a legalistic world. It really does come down to, who do you wish more to be seen in your life, you or God? Your desires or God's desires? And the way you honestly reflect that may not be the way that I would honestly reflect that. And I may have to wrestle with that, and you're going to have to wrestle with the way I do it. And that's the tension that's created. That's what I love about our faith. Is our faith is more about genuinely what's in our heart before God and if we truly love him supremely. So it's not about me judging whether one church is doing it right or wrong. I have to be responsible for where God has placed me. It's not about whether your children are doing it right or wrong, necessarily, except when it clearly denies scripture and things like sexual promiscuity and sensuality and strife and jealousy are mentioned. But at the same time, what's in your heart? And our hearts are wicked and deceitful. But are we seeking to do it in a manner that is righteous and holy before God? In a very similar way, 2 Corinthians 5:17, reminding us that we have been made in Christ as a new creation. The old things are to pass away. The new things are to come. It's the understanding then that we are truly to be living out a testimony that is significantly impacting the world around us. That we have a new outfit. That we have been given something new because of Christ. That God has given to us a complete makeover. And that we have a new wardrobe. And that as a soldier gets his fatigues and his dress uniform, we get our armor, the armor of light, because we are the children of light. And this armor of light is to repel the darkness. He's called us to a new walk. As he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We've got to get out of the dark. If anything that I'm most fearful of in the sense of what this pandemic can do is to put us back into a place where we hovel up and we hide out and we get so reclusive. We need to figure out ways to make sure that we're getting the light out there and that we are being salt and light. I'm reminded again of what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with an intense heat. Our testimony, church, is significant. Now, some would say, but we are to love. Yes, but love is not a condoning for sin. We are to show grace. Yes, because grace enables us to live free from the power and the constraint of sin. And I think it's odd that we can let God's word say these things, that we are to live holy and we are to live a godly life. And yet, the moment we then call people to this, we are being judgmental. And God is the one who needs to judge our hearts and our actions. Church, we need to wake up. It's for us to live in the day in which he has called us to. And we cannot grow complacent. We cannot let the world lull us to sleep. Our testimony is what divides them. It defines us. It helps the world to know who truly is of Christ and who is of the world. A world that is at war, is at enemy with God. I had a good conversation with a relative of mine just a few days ago. And it was interesting to talk with him about the challenges in some of the relationships and different ones as he interacts with different ones in his life. And we were talking about a lot of different things. And part of the discussion comes back to at the root cause of everything that is truly fighting against us as a church is who is ultimately in control. Who is God? And as we think about the day in which we live, we find ourselves, people are scared to death. In a society that believes we're here only because of evolution, as an accident, as just mere happenstance, by chance, and yet we are working so hard and we are so concerned over the thousands who have died because of this COVID pandemic. It seems so contradictory to me, to a group of people who will abort millions of babies every year, who are now concerned about life of our elderly, who in the same breath will speak of euthanasia, who will at the same time rather save a dolphin than they would a baby. And yet, we're so concerned about death. But if evolution is truly the causative, and the only reason why we're here is because millions of years of death had to happen, then why would we be concerned about the next transition? Unless that's really not how it really happens. We're all concerned about what's going to happen next. Even I am. I'm concerned about what this world will look like for my 10-year-old son, as well as for my soon-to-be 21-year-old son. I'm concerned about what will happen if God allows us to see grandchildren. But one of the things I know is that Christ is returning. And that for as long as I am here, God has given to me his word and has given to me a command to make sure that I am living the gospel and that I am living the transforming power of Jesus Christ, not to look just like the world again, but that I can show that the world has hope. And it's not because I'm just living better. I'm living with meaning. I have a God who shows me that my actions and my behaviors, the way I conduct my life, was not healthy. It wasn't beneficial. It wasn't good. It wasn't pleasing to him. And he's in charge. And I got to be okay with that because he's God. How is my testimony? Does my testimony reflect this? The understanding then of what we find in this passage and things of this nature is Romans chapter 8. He says in Romans chapter 8 in verses 14 through 17, he says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So does that describe you? Well, you could take out the gender specific here, sons, daughters. Really, the gender here does speak of something in the sense of authority, of a position. It's significant in the sense of what God has used to design things. That's a whole different conversation. But then he goes on to say in verse 15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." I think the big thing about the American church is that we just don't really want to hurt a lot. We don't want it to cost us much of anything. And I'm just as guilty. See, that's why I need to wake up. Our time here upon this earth is short. And our testimony in the time that we have is very significant. And so that leads us to understand, as Romans chapter 13 here in the first part of verse 13 says, and he says this, that we are to behave properly. As a credit to your profession, this is how you are to behave. This is a sense of understanding that God has given to you a new family. You're no longer children of the night. You're no longer children of this time in which we find ourselves here. This is the place where we are to be showing and brightly shining the glorious news of the gospel. Someone has once said that hypocrisy is like a pin. It's pointed in one direction and yet is headed in another. And I'm afraid that so many of us in the American church today are truly hypocritical. We think we're going in a right direction, and because we have created that direction of our own choosing. But that's truly hypocritical if we're not following after Jesus Christ. Time is short. Our testimony is significant, but we need to wake up for another reason, and that's number three, and that is because temptation is strong. And that's what he refers to here in these verses, verses 13 through 14. You've got the carousing, the drunkenness, the sexual promiscuity, the sensuality, the strife, the jealousy. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to make provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So what are some effects of temptation? What are some of the effects of temptation that we see? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're reminded that Peter basically reminds us that there is a devil out there. You have an adversary. We need to be sober in spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we know that we have an enemy, and he is the devil. He literally hates your guts. He doesn't want anything good to happen to you. In fact, because of the fact that you are created in the image of God, and all of humanity is, and all of this creation was created, designed by God, he's doing everything in his power to thwart that, to undermine that, to undercut that, to destroy that, because he is the enemy of God. And therefore, he's the enemy of you. And then what's interesting is James chapter 1 and verse 15 says that when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, brings forth death. The problem is that I also have my own desires, because see, I am part of this fallen world. And everything that I desire is at odds with God. It's at odds with what he wants. I want something, and I want it more. And so there is this battle. So how does temptation affect us? Well, first of all, it affects our appetites. Now, this one of the things that they've been saying about this whole COVID thing is that some people, it really changes their appetites. Some people get very nauseous. Some people lose their taste of smell, sense of taste. And, you know, in the midst of all of this, there is that sense then of just not being very hungry. Also know that this was just coming out of Christmas, and here we are, New Year's. And this is the time when most people decide that they're going to get gym memberships. And they're going to start doing something in their body because, well, they got through Christmas and realized they put on an extra 5, 10, 15 pounds in Thanksgiving and all these things. Something about the word appetite. I usually go through spits and spurts where I'll have a real sweet tooth moment. I wonder where that little analogy came from, a sweet tooth. I like to pull that tooth every once in a while. But the idea is that there are things that we can satisfy, or cravings that we want to try to satisfy, and we seek to satisfy these appetites, these desires within us. He says in verse 13 that there are certain appetites here. Let us behave properly as of the day, not in... And then he uses some terms, carousing and sensuality and sexual promiscuity, drunkenness, and things like this. It affects our appetites. When I look at something with such a desire, it changes then what I am craving. But not only does it affect our appetites, but it also has the ability to affect our affections. What is it that you love most? What drives you emotionally? The word carousing here is really more the idea of drinking parties. It involved an unrestrained indulgence in alcoholic beverages, and accompanying with that then would usually accompany these immoral behaviors. This is where a lot of the orgies and things like this would come in their day, and unfortunately still happens in ours. A lack of restraint, a lack of control, a lack of wisdom that comes out of that. You find all through Scripture that there is a strong sense to avoid drunkenness, because even Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine where you become so inebriated to the dissipation of it, where no longer are you in control, but the alcohol is in control. You let the Spirit of God be in control of you. Therefore, we need to be on guard, and there is always these things that in life we could say that, yes, in of itself, God has never said don't partake, but yet the danger is there when we do. These are things that are in our lust, things that we should be very careful of, and that's exactly what Paul is warning against. What are you going to come into 2021 pursuing? What are you after? What is going to be the summation of your appetites and your affections? What would you look back on 2020 and say, this is what you really were longing for? It also affects our ambitions. You know, when I came a year ago, had a lot of things that I was excited for us to do as a church. I was excited to be in a new ministry. I was excited to get to know a new staff, a new church family. excited to get involved with the different ministries and the programs, excited for our school, reaching the next generation of young people, showing them a worldview where God is not just included or defamed, but God is at the heart of helping them see their origination, their cause, helping them to know their place in the world. I was excited about the prospect of what was coming. And then the pandemic hits in March, and the tornado hits in April. And for the last 8 to 9, 12 months now, we have been wondering where we're going. But God hasn't. And I look back on 2020, and I see how many things God had to do to change us as a church. And I wonder what we'll be like as a church coming into 2021. Let's say the pandemic was gone tomorrow. Let's just say all of a sudden, everybody's immune system was there and COVID was no longer a threat. Would you still show up back up to church? If your small group was ready to meet, would you still participate? Well, let's just say that no COVID, and would you still walk across the street? Now you don't have to wear a mask. And would you share the gospel with your neighbor? Well, if someone was hurting, would you give them a hug? See, in everything, in every challenge of life, we can get to a place where we can get confused on what is really significant and what's important. Now, I'm not saying that we don't be safe. Please don't misunderstand me. Don't turn me off in the sense of, you know, that this is not where we're at. And I get that. But at the same point, what has our desires and our longing for, in the sense of safety, what has it turned into instead of being sensitive and caring and gracious and loving and being everything that God wants us to be, even in the midst of a pandemic? Moo, in his commentary on Romans, he offers that strife and jealousy do not so naturally fit here, and that Paul may have chosen them with a view ahead to his rebuke of the Roman Christians for their divisiveness and mutual criticism. And I would argue that Paul sees it as a natural outcome of a mind that is bent on lust. When we seek our own desires at the cost of anyone else's desires, whenever we seek our own needs at the sake of anybody else's needs, we create strife, and that's where jealousy arises. When our ambitions are not seeking the good of others, but is satisfying our own lusts, then we create conflict instead of peace and unity. You'll enter into a business venture, the hope of gaining an invested amount, and something doesn't work out. Strife has the potential to form, but are you being the Christian, or are you heaping it upon your lusts? You'll enter into a relationship, and you'll desire something from that relationship that does not please God, and therefore your appetites, your affections, and your ambitions are not aligned with what is holy and good, and what happens inside of that relationship. We need to be effective against the temptation. That's what he says at the end of verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Don't make it easy for yourself to be tempted. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's thinking about this in the sense of life. Someone has once said that life is like a Rubik's Cube. You just think about it, you know, those little boxes with all those colors on it. Life is like a Rubik's Cube. And it says, though, that you take one few too many wrong turns and you've got a mess on your hands. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 12 through 13, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Church, it's time to wake up. It's time for us to understand that time is short. We need to be busy doing the work that God has given to us to do, the work that God has called us to do. We need to be watching for at the moment, any moment, he could be returning. It's time to wake up. Our testimony is significant. And in the time that God has given to us, this time that he has given this humanity, this person, here I am as Adam Love, here you are as your own person. What are you doing with the life that God has given to you? And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what are you doing with his testimony? We need to take off the old man. Got to quit living like the world, loving the things of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of this world is at odds. It's an enemy. You're an enemy of God when you do that. Is it any wonder then that maybe you're at strife with God? The night clothes. Get out of your PJs. Wake up. I'm not just saying that right now, if you're still there. But at the same time, symbolically, it's time for us to get on into the fight. Put on the armor that God has given to us. Ephesians chapter 6. And make sure that we are putting on the image of Christ. It's time to walk in the newness of life that he has given to us and the life that Christ has called us to as his child. And we need to also remember that temptation is strong. So here I am, I'm going to live this life that he has called me to, and I'm going to let my testimony be significant, yes. But you got to remember, you have an adversary, and there is a world around you. And even in your own desires, you're not going to want to do it. And so you need to be aware of the effects that sin has upon your appetites and your affections and your ambitions. And we need to live on guard and be effective against temptation. And all of this is possible as we rise out of our slumber and look lively, because it's time to wake up. I trust that God will encourage our hearts today to take to heart what Paul gave to these believers. And I'm telling you, if they needed it, and they're just a matter of 20, 30 years after the time of Christ, then how much more do we need it today? How more significant is this admonition to us to make sure that we are not still asleep, that it is time for us to awaken out of our sleep, because our salvation is truly nearer than when we first believed, than when first Christ came. He's coming again. Your testimony is significant, but realize also that temptation is strong. Make sure that we're living with eternity in mind. Father, I pray as we go into this 2021 that we'll get our eyes open, that we will be alert, or that you would awaken us to see the situation around us. May we live holy and righteous lives. Or may we not live in a sense of doing that because that's what makes us right, but because we are made right before you. Lord, we now live as you would live. Or let it be that you are the standard of our conduct and what we love. So bless us now, I pray, as we march into a brand new year. And may you be at the heart of it. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Through it all, you remain. Through it all, you remain. plans are true, though I may fail to see, I know and believe you are greater.
I trust that God will encourage you. I hope that you'll have a great week. Lord willing, we'll be back together on January the 10th, trusting that God will allow us to be a church that is actively encouraging and fellowshipping with one another. And I will look forward when this pandemic is over with. But until that time, we're going to seek to always be careful as a church, as a people. We want to be cautious with your health. We appreciate your sensitivity to that. If there's ever anything that we can do for you as a church, as a staff, as anyone that's part of our ministry here, we hope that God will allow us to interact with you and to communicate with us. Check us out on our website at ourgrace.church, and there's more information there. And trust that the Lord will give you a great week. God bless you.